our spaghetti dinner and our time of fellowship. So please, if you are coming to that, don't forget to be here. And the Ladies Visionaries asking if they can have some volunteers to set up 7 tables following the service. Heather, would you just stand up for a second? If you have any questions or concerns about where to put the tables, please see Heather. I'm going to commit today's service in prayer, and then we'll begin. God, I thank you so much for today. God, I know on these spring days we have so much rain, but God, we know the green grass and the beautiful flowers are coming. And God, today, so many people may be here with burdens, God, or things they are carrying. God, I just pray that you would be their hope, and through your word this morning and through worship, that they would know that you are their hope and good things are coming, Lord. So God, we commit today into your mighty hands. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning again. I have been given the privilege of doing the pastoral prayer today, and we had no prayer requests this week, so somebody knew that I just wanted to be up here a short time today. But I will pray for the service, for the message that we're going to get from Tonga after we have another period of worship with Aaron. And just be present in the moment this morning, everybody. Listen to the music, because it is beautiful. Let me pray for us. Father, for all of those unspoken prayers that are on hearts here today, we know that you know what they are. And Lord, we pray that for the remainder of the service, you will be here, you will enjoy the sounds of our voices, that they may be fragrant to you. And Lord, that the message when Tonga brings us your word will just bathe us in who you are, in what you are, and what you mean to us. In your son's name, amen.
That was very unusual for our church, with no prayer request. But why don't we praise God for that? Amen? That's good. God is doing amazing stuff here.
God, we thank you for Tonga and his family here today. And Lord, we just pray that the message he's prepared for us today would be a blessing to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, our scripture today is Jeremiah 29, 1-14. It's a letter to the exiles. This is a text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Eliza, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile.
This morning we're gonna speak on God's plan for you are promising. Did it seem like God was against America more than he was for them during 9/11? And what about the loss of precious lives due to COVID-19? And we were in India in the middle of that with a second phase, and it was awful. We lost precisely over 400,000 people there. Or how about when a mother passes away unexpectedly, leaving behind a young family? Does it appear as if God was in favor of them? Furthermore, one may ask, where is God when my life is messy? And why all these terrible things happen to me and to my family? Isn't it God's plan for me to experience no pain and no sorrow in my life, and just be happy? And maybe some of you are wondering, well, I just cannot see God's plan in my life, in what I'm facing right now. And perhaps maybe he's not real after all. And perhaps maybe he didn't love me after all. Friends, these are all the real questions that many of us are asking today, including myself. Yes, there are times in our lives when it seems like God is against us. I mean, we know that God is for us, right? The Bible says in Romans, he is for us. But there's just so many times in our lives when it seems like God is treating us more like an enemy and then more than a friend. Perhaps many of you may well relate to the end of Psalm 88. If you remember this verse, in Psalm 88, it says, darkness is my closest friend. My mom died of cancer when she was only 58 years of age. That was 10 years ago. Everyone who knew my mom knows how much she loves the Lord. And she loved her family, her husband, and 8 of her children. She was a prayer warrior. She goes to church every morning from 5 to 6 a.m., as long as I can remember in my entire life. My mom and dad would hold hands together, go to church, come back. That's what they do every day. She did above and beyond to raise us, our siblings, in the Lord. And when times were difficult in our family, especially with my dad's business, he was a business contractor. Sometime in India, when they are supposed to get, money, it will delay and this and that. And it was not fun going through that time. But my mom always prayed for us. And she was a stay-at-home mom. So she will always pray with us and always encourage us to work hard, to study hard, and to trust in the Lord. Seeing how much our parents sacrificed for us, it was always our desire as children to give back one day to our family. However, just when things were just about to get better with all my siblings, my mom was diagnosed with a stomach cancer. And when we found out, it was already too late. She was already in the fourth stage cancer. And she died in my dad's arms. My parents taught me to trust in the Lord and believe God for healing. Besides, I thought God was always on my side. And I just couldn't understand why God wouldn't heal my mom after so many days of prayer, months, and years. And that was a big question that I had to wrestle with for the longest time. But friends, this morning, if there's one thing we know for certain about God's love, He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose, a promising plan, a plan for you, for my mom, and for all of us. Amen? This morning we will look at Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14 to help us answer these questions. As a whole, Jeremiah reminds us that no matter how desperate our situations might appear or how difficult our circumstances are, we can trust God in His promises to work through them to prosper and to give us hope. And here's a theme for today's message. God's promises are not the absence of life's distresses. See, I'm trying to be like Pastor John Dart here. Do you see that? There you go. God's promises are not the absence of life's distresses. It took me a while to kind of rhyme that, the last part there. Okay, guys, before we dive into these passages, let me give you a quick background to this context, to this text. Thank you, Jared, for reading that so beautifully. Jeremiah's ministry began in 627 BC and ended around 582 BC. For most of the time, Jeremiah based his ministry out of Jerusalem. Okay? His ministry focuses on the judgment coming to Judah because of its disbelief and disobedience. If you remember, Israel was divided into two parts, the north and the south, the northern and the southern. Okay? And the northern was captured by Assyria. Way before they capture Judah, and later, that's what Jeremiah was prophesying to Judah because they kept going against the Lord, and so he said, "If you guys do not repent from your sin, God is going to send a country or a nation that's more powerful than Assyria, and they're going to take you, and that's Babylon." During that time, Jeremiah reminded the people of Judah to repent of their sinful ways, especially because they are surrounded by the pagan nations, and they went as far as even sacrificing. See, these are Jewish people. They went as far as sacrificing their children. Have you heard of that before? Yeah, children in the form of worship. And especially the religious leaders, the Pharisees and all the religious leaders were so corrupted, and they were mistreating all the widows and the poor, and they make money off of them in the name of God. Now you see why Jeremiah had to denounce their behaviors, speaking for God's judgment upon Judah. So because of the constant disobedience, God sent the Babylonians to capture Judah in 587 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Jerusalem temple, took gold, silver, and bronze, and the city itself is burned. We've heard all of that. The Jerusalem, the temple was burned, while many were killed, and King Nebuchadnezzar takes a lot of them to captive. So church, imagine this with me. As you can see, the people of Judah were distressed and wondered how long this captivity is going to last. Okay, and Jerusalem to Babylon is about 900 miles. And back in the day, they don't have Air Canada. Right? So I bet they'll have to walk 900 miles with their animals and children, wife, family, kids. They missed home. They wondered what God's plan was for all of this when Jeremiah's letter finally reached the people living in exile, sent by King Zedekiah back in Jerusalem. They gathered eagerly, waiting, hoping to hear good news from the Lord. Because back in the day, it's through the prophets that God speaks to people. Remember? So they are eagerly waiting, hoping to hear good news from the Lord. Because they're in exile, and they didn't want to be there, and they were in a foreign land, different gods, different food, they miss their home, they don't want to worship with Jewish people, they cannot bless the pagan nations because that's not according to their beliefs, and they cannot worship outside Jerusalem. They traveled to Jerusalem to worship God. So everything is foreign now. They're like, God, why would you allow this in our lives? Send us away back in a way to go back home to our hometown. Just as the people living in exile awaited for their answers, many of us today also await answers to our circumstances. Is that right? Let us look at the three passages this morning to find answers to this question. So this morning we're going to look at three passages from what we have just read, Jeremiah 29, verse 4 to 7, and the second will be verses 8 to 9, and the third verses, the passage that we're going to look is from 29, verses 10 to 14. The first passage is Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7. And I'm going to read first here. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses. Okay, remember that. They were waiting to hear from the Lord. Good news. They don't want to be there in Babylon. They want to go back home to where? Jerusalem. And this is what the Lord says. Build houses. What? And settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. What? Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. What? Seek the peace and prosperity of these pagan nations. They are the ones who took us out of Jerusalem, and they burn our temples, and they kill our wives and children and people. How can we bless these pagan nations? And God says, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, what it says, you too will prosper. You'd probably be thinking, this sounds more like bad news than good news, right? Am I right? The people living in exile were expecting to hear something very different. Something like, it won't be long now, and I will come to rescue you from your captors and bring you back to Jerusalem. But that's not what the Lord told them. In fact, they were to build houses, as we just read, settle down. Furthermore, God asked them to pray for peace over the cities of Babylon. Like I said, that is just went against their religious belief as Jewish people, as Judaism. All that to say, all of this came as a big shock from the God Almighty, that they believe he's going to take them out of their living exiles. What is going on in your church? They were looking for a rescue, not a new residence. You follow me? They're looking for a rescue, not a new residence. They wanted victory, not surrender. Just imagine, they've been so discouraged to know that the letter is about adjusting to painful circumstances. What? Why are we supposed to adjust to our painful circumstances rather than alleviating them? Yes, they would be more appalled to know the blessing for the exiles come in the form of adjusting to rather than escaping from their present situations. Does this sound like God to you? To towards the end of the verse, the chapter in verse 11, which we're going to look at it later, it stated that God does have a plan for Judah. He does have a plan for his people, a good plan. However, in this text, we see that God isn't going to remove them from the exile as of yet. That would be like a doctor giving you a good health report, but suggesting you that you need to cut down the carb 40 or less each day. And you know that that's not going to be easy, but you got no choice but agree to it. Okay? Church, nowhere in the Bible does it say life will be free of hardships and struggles. Nowhere in the Bible. Instead, the Bible says there will be difficult times in our lives. But God has promised to be with us and give us hope regardless of these difficult times that we'll be going through. And Isaiah 43 verse 2 tells us that. Do we have that? Yeah. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. God then says, you won't be passing through the waters. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, God says, no, you're not going to walk through the fire. He said, no, you are going to walk through the fires, but you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Remember, God's promises are not the absence of life's distresses, as the theme of this morning suggests. God allows us to experience the consequences of our poor choices and sometimes the consequences of not living according to God's word. However, sometimes the consequences we are facing are out of our control. Case in point, children being affected by their parents' divorce, they didn't ask for that. Losing someone you loved. People living through natural disaster, or people having to cope with mental illness or dementia. However, think of Abraham and Sarah praising God, even though he didn't understand how he'd ever become the father of nations. Despite life circumstances, Moses and Sarah stood firm in their faith, so that they can see God's promise being fulfilled in their lives. Remember what they went through with Hagar and Ishmael and all of that. But they stood through the test and they praised God in the middle of it. David encouraged himself in the Lord, even though he didn't understand why he was running for his life from King Saul, because he was supposed to be the king of the Jews. Think of Joseph, who remained faithful, waiting many years for the fulfillment of the dream God had given him. Think of all the life distresses he went through, and the closest to his crown, which the Lord actually promised him, was imprisonment. Does this sound like a Christian life? Do you still want to be a Christian?
Beats the option.
There you go. Norm is always right. Church, God allows for struggling to build our inner strength and faith. Remember this. Without struggles and resistance, a person would be weak and unable to sustain themselves when confronted by challenges in life. What do I mean by this? It was said that a tree that grows in the absence of a wind, will quickly reach a point where it can no longer stand upright, and it will fall over and perish, lacking the strength to even support its weight, let alone the wind of struggle. See that? So in a way, God allows us to experience hardships because his love for us and his desire is to bring us closer to him. It is when we go through hard times like this that we can call upon the Lord for help. In times like this, we must turn to God for strength and wisdom from God. We must have a teachable heart instead of always complaining about our situations and always wishing that we can escape from our problems, from our life's distresses. We must learn to adjust our pain and struggles with God's help. We must pray for the welfare of the city wherever the Lord has placed you. It took me a while to finally embrace Wasaga Beach. It's not easy. I'm almost like that exile in. You know, I'm like, I miss India. I want to go back there. I want my chicken curry. And I want some heat from food, spice, and also from the sun. Right? No. Well, God has brought me here, and I got to embrace it, and I got to pray for the welfare of the city. It's never in life, it's never meant to be easy. Nope, never meant to be easy. In fact, we must pray for, this is the hardest thing. We are to pray for people who hurt us. When we go through tough times, we must pray for people who hurt us. People who cause pain and struggles in our lives. That's what the Lord is saying right here. Move on. Pray for these people. By doing these things, and the Bible even says that, we too shall see God's peace and prosperity in our lives by doing the same. If we pray for these people, if we pray that they will prosper, we pray for our enemies, and God will do the same to us. We'll have peace with God, and we'll see prosperity in our lives. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel, prosperity of blessings of health and whatever that we need in our lives. The second passage is Jeremiah 28, verses 8 to 9. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Okay, false prophecy has already been there. Okay, and we got a lot more in today's time, unfortunately. They know exactly what you want to hear, and they will tell you the things that tickle your ears. To understand this text, I think it's important to read back to the previous chapter, that's chapter 28, and to see who are these prophets that the Lord is talking about, and what were they prophesying. And we see and read about the false prophet. His name is Hananiah. We also see, I don't have it up here, I think if you go down further down, I believe in the chapter 32, there's a prophet named Shemaiah. And he really is angry towards Jeremiah because that don't go along with what he prophesied, because he was a false prophet. And he even go back and report him to Jerusalem and to all the kings and all the political leaders. And he asked them to put him in prison. And in fact, yes, Jeremiah was in prison for some time because of this false prophet's name, Shemaiah. And here we have a story about Hananiah. He was going around telling people in the exiles. In verse 2 and 3 it says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two years, I will bring you back to the place of the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. Now keep that in mind, because the Lord is going to tell them how long they were going to be there in the exile. And here the prophet Hananiah says, you're only going to be there for 2 years. Norm, how long were they supposed to be there?
70 years because of dirt.
That's right.
Didn't keep the Sabbath.
I was just waiting how I was going to put that together. Thank you. False prophets are nothing new, even in our time, even in modern day Christians. Often preachers and spiritual leaders come up with false ideas that tickle the ears of the hearers, something that sounds too good to be true. In Jeremiah's time, these prophets knew exactly what the exiles wanted to hear. That's kind of obvious. They want to go home. Because they wanted so desperately to return home. They were even more tempted to listen to these false prophets. And I don't blame them. You know, we've heard the song by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down and stuff like that. You know, it was really painful for them what they went through. And they will say, this pagan nation will say, oh, why don't you just worship and sing some songs? And they say, how can we sing songs apart from Zion? We want to worship God only in Jerusalem. So they were going through hard times. It was tough for them. And obviously, when these false prophets give word that says, those are so good to be true, obviously they're going to be tempted. That's why we got to be so careful when we hear prophecies. Because people know what you want to hear. And they want to feel good. But sometimes the right word that God speaks can be harsh than, more hard than what you think. And the truth hurts sometimes. That's why as a children of God, as a body of Christ, we got, the Lord says, test the spirits. We got to discern what they're saying. We got to hear things from the Lord. That's why we talk about hearing God's voice. It's so important for our church, especially in this day and age. We are living in that day and age where we got to go back to the Word of God. Because unfortunately, there are so many false prophets out there. And sometimes even without claiming yourself that you're a false prophet, even as a preacher, sometimes when we don't do our study properly, we can also kind of come up with our own theology and doctrine and teach false doctrines. That's why it's very important for us to know who God is, what is His Word, and what is His Word saying to us. Needless to say, many of us today have believed the lies we wanted to hear and believe. And these false prophets know exactly what we wanted to hear. So some, however, at the same time, some of us took it even further, and we are beginning to believe the lies that we tell ourselves. Okay, this has hindered our relationships with God and also affects our spiritual growth. You know, I once read of a self-proclaimed prophet. I believe he's from Nigeria. His name is Shem Hangwe. He claims that he has anointed special pens for students. Have you ever heard of that? He has anointed special pens for students to use in their exams. According to him, any student who uses these anointed pens will pass their exams. And the cost of these pens are usually between $1 to $20, whatever money, however much money that you have. And the funny thing about it is many people fall for this. They fell for it and they bought their pens. I don't think they passed their exams because you are supposed to study if you want to pass. By the way, I got one special pen here. Where did this come from? It's $20, guys. Well, if you know of anyone who has that special pen, please let me know. I might need it for my next semester. Well, yes, we do have a lot of, unfortunately, false prophets. But the more dangerous thing that we are battling today is that we also beginning to tell those lies to ourselves. And this morning we have a lot of lies that we can, but because of the time factor, I'm just going to touch on 2 points here. And the first lie is, it can wait. Perhaps this sounds familiar to you. And this is what people will say, well, I would have loved to give more of my time to the church, but I'm just too busy with my day-to-day lives. So we tell ourselves it can wait. Instead, this is what we do. We poured in our energy and time into things that are urgent. Okay, nothing wrong with that if you think about it. But things that are screaming at us and to-do lists and find no time for God and ministry. In other words, what we are really saying is that, Lord, remove all my life distresses. Remove all my pains and sorrows, and then I will serve you. Unfortunately, life doesn't work that way, guys. In the middle of the life chaos, and right in the middle of the exile, the Jewish people, the Judah, were to move on with their lives and do the perfect will of God. And another lie we buy and hear of it often is, I can change. The second lies. Friends, this isn't true. God can transform our lives. Many times we look at our own situations and we give up. We think that the temptation we are struggling with are impossible to defeat. I don't know if I should say this, but I'm just looking around the room, but I think it's fair to say. We just lost three of our brothers and sisters who've come to Monday night community meal. We lost three of them within less than 2 months. Phil, do you think that would be right? And we lost three of them. And it broke my heart. Because we were there in their lives, they call us. We were out there in the wintertime. We go to that bush. I won't tell you where, because you're not supposed to know. We helped them. And they were cold, freezing. Gave them food. Took them to the hospital. Called the ambulance. And this one particular guy, he believes that he can change. And he gave up his life. Given hope. Whatever happened in the hotel room is gone. And another two friends, same thing. Guys, these are the lies that we are facing today, especially in this day and age. We are facing, this is the greatest threat to our humanity. We lose many lives each day because they believe that they can change. And they have given up hope. This is the lies of the enemy, guys. The Bible tells us that no matter what form of addiction or messy problems that you're trapped in, there is freedom in Christ. And God can help us overcome all our fears and temptations. God can change you. God can change us. And He has changed people, nations. The gospel can transform your lives. There is hope in Jesus. Amen? And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. This is what it says. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Isn't that amazing? He is willing to help us. Remember Romans 6:10-11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. Can you imagine that? Jesus, dead body, blood, wrapped with cloth, and all of that in the tomb. The Holy Spirit just comes, and all of a sudden, right in front of your eyes, all the blood just disappeared, and the life come back. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter where you are, God can change you. God can transform your life. He can bring life back to you. He can give you hope. Church, God wants us to thrive despite our life circumstances. He wants us to have confidence in Him and serve Him faithfully during our life distresses. We don't wait until the storms of life go away. We pray and believe in God's power and miracles right through the storms. Psalm 119, verses 143 says, trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me what? Delight. Amen. The third and final passage for this message is from Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. In the first verse of this chapter, God told him that He was the one who brought them into exile. Okay? That was God's plan for them to go into exile. And in this particular verse, God told them that they would be in captivity for how many years? 70 years. Unlike the false prophets, 2 years. Nope, it's 70 years. Can you imagine the commotion among the crowd that during that time with the original audience? They are waiting, hoping good news. And God says, well, guys, it's not going to be 2 years. It's going to be 70 years. Just so you understand, how long do humans usually live up to? 70, 80, 90, 100. 120. During that time, if there were older folks coming out there to hear to this good news that they were expecting, and God says it'll be 70 years. So that means a lot of them will make it back. Think about that. Although this was difficult for them to hear, God assured them of his promise to bring them back to Jerusalem. Perhaps it could be the next generation. God has made a promise to them not because they were disobedient. They were obedient children of God and did everything to please him. Instead, God, as a faithful father, as a faithful God, kept his promises to the forefathers with the covenant that he made with the people of Israelites. And he made a promise, and he stands true to that. He stood true to that. Now we have come to this most well-known and most quoted verse of all time, but also the one of the most commonly misunderstood verse. That is Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and future." Okay, many of us, including myself, have implied this as a personal promise that God has a perfect plan for me. Nothing bad will ever happen to me. Okay, in other words, a very me focus. Many understand this, the text to be about God's favor on one's life and on one's plan. And I like what Russell Moore is, talks about this, and he's very right when he said, "If I have just confidence and follow my heart, someone following this line might think God will bless me." That's not the prophet Jeremiah. That's Deepak Chopra. You know who that is? Okay? A prominent figure in the New Age movement. Okay? Anyone who can find that kind of moral therapeutic deism in the book of Jeremiah hasn't read the whole book of Jeremiah, neither the previous chapters or chapters after that. They totally missed out on the context. Many people claim this verse as, if you have faith and trust in God, he will fulfill all your plans. That's what we say, right? If you trust God, he will fulfill all your plans in your own time. Pray, claim it, speak it right now in the name of Jesus. It works sometimes, but not all the time. That's why you got to hear from the Lord. What is the Lord saying during that time with the specific situations? We got to be careful, guys. Others have taken this interpretation as far as a promise of health and wealth. In other words, prosperity gospel. Okay, we're not going to go there. Well, from this point of view, it may suggest that life's distresses, pain, sorrows, and struggle can be viewed as an outcome of lack of faith. If you have problems in your life, perhaps you have lack of faith. Maybe you didn't pray enough. It sounds, yeah, you could kind of agree to that, but that's not true. That's not true. God does allow sufferings and pains in our lives, but he is faithful to help us through. Guys, we're almost done. We're almost done here. Now, going back to the text, God's perfect plan for the exiles in Babylon was to be there for 70 years. That was God's perfect plan for them. And I love this commentator. This is how he puts it. The larger purpose of the exiles was to force Israel back to her God. See that? Let me read it again. The larger purpose of the exile was to force her God. Now, 70 years of waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled in today's time seems awfully ungodly long. Think of our culture today. We are a culture that wants everything fast and now. We live in an incredibly fast-paced world. We are impatient generations. An article for Forbes.com once stated, "Impatience is a virtue." Funny, huh? People live in an on-demand economy where, with a few taps and swipe on our mobile devices these days, they can have what they want, when they want it. It went on to say that people expect not just information now, but the actual products and services now. And they're getting it through Uber, Lyft, Postmates, even Amazon Prime. For stalking on the on-demand economy. Church, however, as God's children, we must learn to wait learn to adjust to life circumstances with all the pains and sorrows that we're going through, and trust God even when things do not work as planned. In other words, we must learn to have patience. We can trust, learn to wait, patience. I've heard this joke during my YWAM days, and it's about this person's prayer. And he asked God, he's asking God to give him patience. And this was his prayer. Say, God, please give me patience right now. Oftentimes we pray the same way as well, right? God, I trust in you. I trust in your character. I know your plans, but I want it right now. Like, I want it right now. I want it today. You have no idea, God. You have no idea what I'm going through. You can't understand what I'm thinking right now. God, you have no idea. You're too old. Old school, right? No. So guys, for our final applications, what can we learn from these three passages? Church, no matter how difficult the time is for you, God's plans for you, God's plan for you is promising. None of us have the answers to the problems that you may be facing right now. No one knows how long it will last. Unfortunately, we don't know. However, we know that if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a promising future, and we can rest on that promise. Amen? What do I mean by that? Jesus has promised to forgive your sins in his death and resurrection. And in this promise, he has also promised to call you sons and daughters rather than slaves. Moreover, he has promised to send the Holy Spirit to provide comfort and peace during difficult times and promise to answer your prayers. He has promised to prepare a heavenly home and promised to come back for you so that you may live with him for eternity. Now, church, that is a promising future. Amen? That is the promising future that we have in Jesus Christ. In closing, we can read this. Can we read this scripture together? Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exiles. God has promised the exiles he will be by their side when they need him. And he will listen and hear their prayers. This is also true for us today, church. He has promised us that our prayers will be heard and we will receive help in times of need. The same God who brought us into spiritual exile will also lead us out of exile. Amen? Just as he did for the exiles living in Babylon. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the good and promising plans you have planned for us. God, we thank you for your presence this morning, and thank you for speaking to us. And I just pray, Lord, that the word that goes out, your word, may it touch people's heart. May it bring transformation right now in their heart. And Lord, as a church, enable us to trust your word of truth at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Gathered together to worship you, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Continue to help us to produce your love and grace to one another, even to our enemies, through the help of the Holy Spirit. As we remember your great mercy for us, and also the good plans that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stay back for tea and coffee and snacks. And you have some announcements? Okay.